as God's people, we're going to be judged too. One of the things that strikes me when you read through these books of the Bible, and I'm speaking specifically of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Amos, these books of the Bible, you would think, because these individuals serve the Lord with their whole heart, that when God's judgment came on them, that it would fall around them, but would not fall on them. And one of the things that the Lord continually reminds me is, when the nation of Israel was judged and went into captivity, Isaiah went. Ezekiel went. Jeremiah went. Amos went. And in our country, we seem to, as a group, not necessarily those of us in this room, but as a country, we seem to worship the almighty dollar. And one day, we're going to get up, and that dollar is not going to be worth the paper it's printed on. And we have to realize ours is not either. It's not like this is going to happen without us. This is going to happen to us. And it's not going to be because we don't love the Lord, but it's going to be because as a nation we have just continued in that downward spiral. And God warned the nation of Israel repeatedly, even before he allowed them to be his people at Mount Sinai. He said, listen, do you understand? And it's in the covenant relationship, and this is in Exodus chapter 19, but it's in that covenant relationship of if and then. And we cannot have the if, and I mean, can't have the then without the if. And so the people fully agreed to that before God ever allowed them to call themselves his people. If you read in your Bible in the book of Joshua, when Joshua's life is at an end, and in the Bible we're about to go into the judges, the stages of the judges, Joshua reminds the people again and said, listen, this is what you agreed to. And again, the people said, yes, we will serve the Lord with our whole heart. And the Lord had told them of the promises that he had made to Abraham. He said to them, this land is going to be the sign of that covenant. And as long as you live according to my word, as long as you serve me, as long as you obey me, as long as you worship me in spirit and in truth, you're going to have this land. And the people just drifted, just an ever slowly. They just drifted further and further and further from the Lord. And when we look at this, we see this happening in our country. We see it happening in it all around us, and it just like we just as a nation, not us necessarily, but as a nation, we just take another step down. And we think, boy, that nothing worse than that will ever happen. And then you get up the next day and turn on the TV and like, wow, how in the world did that happen? And so we have to realize that we have a responsibility. Our responsibility is to tell. Our responsibility is to let people know it doesn't have to be that way. And if you remember, that is exactly the ministry that God called Isaiah to. But what's interesting about that call, and we had this sermon, this passage many weeks ago, what's astounding is God called Isaiah to that ministry and said, but I want you to know, it's not going to go well. Because God knew the people weren't going to listen. But even though God knew the people weren't going to listen, God was still out there with his prophet telling them what they need to know. When you look at Isaiah chapter 40, and the book of Isaiah has taken a turn in chapter 40. And up to this point, it has been all the woes, all the judgments that God is going to bring on the disobedient people all around them, including the nation of Israel. But in chapter 40, Isaiah makes a turn. They're in Babylon. The captivity is just about over, and they're just about to go home. And Isaiah starts to talk about the greatness of God. He starts to talk about how that we worship and serve the eternal God. And when you look at this, basically the question that's being answered in Isaiah chapter 40 is, what is God's eternal message? And the first one is found in verses 1 and 2, and it is a message of eternal comfort. In verse 1, he says, comfort. That word means to avenge. It indicates a deep emotion and obtaining of relief. He says, comfort my people, says the Lord. And then when he says, speak comfort to them, he's talking about speaking to the heart. So this is what the Lord wants to say to us speak to us to our hearts. Notice what he says. He says, speak comfort to Jerusalem. At this time, that was the city of God. It was lying in ruins. He says, to cry out. That means to call. It means to invite. It means to summons. And he says, call out to her that her warfare has ended. The word that's used for warfare could have easily been translated difficult service. And I just want to ask you something. I might be the only one in here, and if I am, then I'll just have church without y'all. But doesn't it encourage you to the absolute oof of your soul to know at some point the struggle ends? Am I the only one? I mean, at some point it ends. And that's what the Lord says to these people who are in captivity. He says, your difficult service, your hard time, that has come to an end. And that word that's used for end is very interesting, because it means to complete, it means to fulfill, it means to satisfy. In other words, God had taken them there for a purpose, and they had endured that purpose. Then he says that her iniquity is pardoned. When the Bible uses the word iniquity, there's four basic words that are used for sin. Iniquity is the worst one. Iniquity is basically, this is my interpretation of that word, so, you know, you won't find this in a Bible dictionary anywhere, but have you ever said, I know what the Bible says, but? That is an iniquity. That is the worst possible sin that we can commit. When we can say, I know the Bible says I shouldn't, but, right? Come on now. Y'all getting spiritual on me, right? But that's the worst possible sin. And the Bible says that her iniquity has been pardoned. Now, this is good news. This is worth coming up here for on a Sunday morning. The word pardoned does not mean forgotten. It doesn't mean pretend like it never happened. It means the debt is paid. That's what the word pardon means. Now I want to ask you something. I know that across this room, there's some very young children in here, and then it goes all the way up to, you know, somebody will have to name their age. But we cover a lot of ground in here today. And I want you to think about this with me and just see if I'm the only one. Just, you know, tell me, and like I said, I'll have church without you. Can you imagine when we stand before the Lord, and here's our list. And it's just rolled out, and it just gets longer and 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 longer. And there's every sin we ever committed. And we're looking at that list. And we're looking at the Lord. And we're looking at that list. And we're looking at the Lord. And then for a minute, we try to be, you know, 10 years old again. Did I really do that? And the answer is yes, you did. And written across the top, paid in full.
Amen.
Now I'm going to tell you something. That's good news.
Amen.
That's good news. Just to know that we have been pardoned. And then the Bible says that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now imagine that. Not that I can understand that the warfare is over. Not that I can understand that the iniquity is pardoned. But imagine that for all the wrong that we've done, instead of getting this list, it's this long, 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 long list, and it says, yep, you got that, yep, 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 yep. For that, instead of getting the consequences of those sins, which we deserve, which is death, we get eternal life from God. Now, folks, I'm going to tell you something. I know that there are things in this world I cannot explain. But when we see Jesus and we realize that these verses really are true, that we have been pardoned, that our iniquity has been pardoned, our warfare is ended, and we are not going to get what we deserve. We're going to get what God wants us to have. I'm going to tell you something. I think even the Southern Baptists are going to shout about that. I'm just telling you, I don't know, maybe y'all never really done anything wrong, but I'm just telling you, when this actually happens, it is going to be a touch more than your average Southern Baptist can stand. Right? I mean, this is going to be awesome. It's going to be wonderful. It's going to be beyond any word that this preacher would have to explain it. But there's people every day that turn their back on it. There's people every day. There's every day people choose their sin over the Savior. We have to realize that we serve an awesome and mighty God. If you look in Isaiah chapter 40, if you just skim down to verse 22, I just want you to see real quick who it is that makes these promises. In verse 22 of Isaiah chapter 40, this is talking about who it is that says these things. And it says, it is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. And he brings the princes to nothing, and he makes the judges of the earth useless. And then look at verse 25. To whom then shall you liken me, or whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings them out their host by number, who calls them all by name, and by greatness of his might and strength of his power, not one is missing. I'm going to tell you something, folks. That's shouting ground right there. There is a God in heaven who is so powerful. The Bible describes him putting the universe in places just doing that. That's an awesome and mighty God. And what's astounding to me is, in Deuteronomy 31:8, the Bible says, and the Lord is he who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Now, think about that. Think about that. The God who spoke and created everything. The God who stretched out the heavens just like we open curtains, just like we just stretch it out, just like that, just whoop, stretch it out. That God is with us. That God said he will never leave us. He said, don't worry about it. I will be with you. But the same book of Isaiah, in Isaiah 59, verse 2, says this. Says, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. And if I was going to say anything about these verses, I would say, as a point of application, you and I need to realize we cannot have a daily, personal, vibrant relationship with God and live in open rebellion to him. And God is begging the United States of America, God is begging Southern Baptists to choose. Choose the world or choose the Savior, but we can't have both. We are either going to have to forsake our sins to have a relationship with him, or we're going to have to try to live with one foot in sin and one foot in heaven, and it does not work. And so all of us individually have to decide, do we want the relationship with the God who stretched the curtain out of heaven? Do we want a relationship with him enough to forsake our sin? And for us in here, most of us, the answer might be yes. But hell is filled with Southern Baptists who said no. That said no. It happens all the time. And listen, you may get up and you may walk out those doors and you may say, preacher, you're not going to make me feel bad. You're not going to convict me about my sin, but I'm not trying to do that. So if you're feeling that right now, you can know that's the Lord doing that. And what we have to realize is there's people all around us every day. Just yesterday, I was at a place, I've known this guy many, many decades. And I was getting in my truck, and I don't even normally ask it this way, but the Lord said, ask him, is he a Christian? And I thought, that's not a very good question, because everybody in Rankin County is a Christian, you know? And so it's like, well, the Lord said, and you know what? When he paused, I knew he was about to say something profound. And he said to me, to tell you the truth, I'm not. And we stood there, and I tried to tell him about all the, and he, you know what? Knew every bit of that stuff. Just didn't want to be a Christian. And you're thinking, how in the world can that be? All right, look at verses 3 through 5. When you look at that, this is the message of eternal victory. We are going to win in the end, right? In the middle, we can't decide. Sometimes it looks like life's a rat race and the rats are going to win. But through Jesus, we're going to win. Verse 3 says, and the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord and make straight in the desert a highway for our God. In the olden days when this was written, what they would do is if a king came back and he had gone and he had conquered a nation, when he would come back, they would fix the road. They would make it as straight and as flat and as level and as wide as they possibly could. And so the idea here is God is about to do something with his people. And when he brings us back from this victory, God is literally going to be before us. It's going to be a highway for God. And in verse 4, it talks about how the mountains and the hills will be brought low, the crooked places made straight, the rough places smooth. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken this. And we know that these verses are used to apply to John the Baptist. In Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, the Bible says that in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who is this is he who is spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord and make his path straight." When we look at this verse, I'm glad that they're in Matthew because it helps us to understand what Isaiah is talking about in chapter 40. Because John the Baptist has already told us this, we know the way that we make our path straight for the Lord is to repent. Could I say, I apologize because I say it almost every week. If there is one thing that we as God's people need to do, it is repent. It is just to get our hearts right with the Lord. Now remember, when we repent, it's not saying, "Lord, forgive me of my sins." But when we repent, we literally name our sins one by one. And when we name those sins, we realize that we have committed each one of those sins against God. And one by one, we forsake those sins, we turn away from them, and we turn to the Lord. I'm going to say this, and y'all can disagree. Like I said, most of us are adults, and it doesn't hurt my feelings if you disagree with me anyway. But I'm going to tell you something. Do you know what Rankin County needs? Rankin County needs to see a group of repentant people. That's what Rankin County needs. Rankin County has seen the world come into the church so much that when people who are not part of the church look at the church, they just see the world and they say, "Why do I want to go down there and let them make me feel sorry for the way I live my life when they're just like me? It doesn't bother them, so why should it bother me?" And what we have to realize is when we're not that picture, and notice I didn't say you, I said we, but when we're not that picture of repentance, the world that is so religious and is so mixed up and is so confused cannot find what's missing. But I offer to you that we, if not careful, we can say that we love the Lord and love our sins too. And when I'm talking about repenting, I'm talking about of gossip. I'm talking about talking about people behind their back. I'm talking about those true sins that stop the church in its track and make us useless to God. And we have to realize the only thing that's going to determine the move of God in this church is our willingness to repent. Amen? Y'all got quiet on me now. Amen? And listen, we have to be willing to do that. And we have to realize the world has a problem, but so does the church. And our problem is an unwillingness to repent. And when we won't repent, then the world can't see what God wants to do when we turn from our sin. And I offer to you that it is our responsibility to show the world what God can and wants to do as you and I turn from our sin. And listen, if we have sin in our life, we need to realize it is going to stop that move of God. It is going to keep us from seeing and experiencing all the things that God wants to do. Last thing, and then we're going to look at verses 6 through 8. If you were here the first Sunday that I preached in Isaiah, before God called him to the throne room in heaven, said, "This is what I want you to do," and Isaiah said, "I'll go." The Lord told us that at this time, the nation of Israel was never more religious. And what they thought was, if I go down to the temple and I offer a sacrifice to the Lord, I can live my life any way I want to the rest of the time. How familiar does that sound today? Except today, it's, I'm going to say this prayer, right? I'm going to be baptized. My name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and after all, once saved, always saved. So there's no way I have anything to worry about, and I can live my life any way I want to. Amen. Amen. Come on now. And listen, we know that's not right. It all sounds good till you leave out the part about surrendering your life to Christ and live for Him every day. Right? And that's the part of the most gospel invitations that the devil leaves out. Because the devil knows it's not going to do an ounce, it's not going to hurt his kingdom one bit if we don't turn to the Lord and say, I'm going to live for you every day. So, let's look at these next ones. This is the eternal promise. Oh, this one's good. This is in verse 6 through 8. And the voice said, cry out. And he said, what shall I cry? And he said, all flesh is grass, and its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. And surely the people are grass, and the grass withers and the flower fades. But the word of our God stands forever. Listen, every promise that was made in Genesis is true in Revelation. Every promise that God has ever made will be fulfilled. And God, speaking to us through the prophet Isaiah, is trying to get us to realize that life is short. Life is very short. In James chapter 4, verse 14, the Bible says, whereas, do you not know what will happen tomorrow? And it says, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time, and then it vanishes away. When I read that verse, you know what I think about? Making tea. You put your tea bags in there, it boils up, the steam rises up, but if that steam gets about that far from that pot, it'll cool back off and it's gone. And you know what that represents right there? That represents about 100 years. And you know what he's trying to get us to realize? Don't waste it. That's all you got. That's all you got. You just got that. And I've said this many times before, and I apologize again for repeating myself. I believe the number one thing that the average Southern Baptist says when they die and see Jesus, when they see Him in His glory, they say, can I go back now? I understand. And the truth is, we can't. This is it. Each one of us individually and collectively, we have a life. We can live our life however we want to live it. However. But we only have a set number of days. And when those days are up, that's it. We don't get to do it again. We don't get to say, oh, now I see, now I understand. Now can I live it again? And the answer is no. And this is how in 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter applied these verses. So it makes it very easy to understand what they're saying. He says, since you have purified your soul in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. All right, so Peter tells us, since we have, when we have, because we have purified our souls, you know what a purified soul automatically equals in the Bible? Obedience. That's what it automatically equals. It automatically equals obedience. And love. Love for the brethren, love for one another. And it says, having been born again, not of a corrupt seed, but incorrupt through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. And then he says, because all flesh is grass, and the glory of man and the flower is flower of the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And now this is the word by which the gospel was preached to you. Amen. We need to realize that when we get saved, when we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we make the decision that we are going to purify our souls. We do that through obedience. That's verse 22. But we also do it as we love one another. But folks, you and I have to make a decision here. The decision that we have to make is simply this. If you and I would say, I don't want to live in obedience to God's word. I don't want to do everything that God tells me to do. How in the world can we kid ourselves and think we want to go somewhere we won't have a choice? You see the dilemma here? We're on earth. We are not striving with all of our heart to do everything that God has told us to do. But yet we would say we want to go somewhere where we won't have a choice. And I offer to you, that's probably not going to happen. And so what we want to do is be God's people. I want you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 12. We're going to go in the invitation now. I'm just going to come back to all this next week because I really don't want to have to rush through it, and I'll just come back to it next week. But I want you to look in John chapter 12 at verse 44. You know, he was talking about in Isaiah about making a way for God, and God's going to lead us down the road there, the highway for God. And in John chapter 12, verse 44, this is what the Lord said. The Bible says in verse 44, then Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. So what Jesus said was, when we place our faith in him, we're not just believing in him, but we're believing in the Lord God, that this is God's plan for salvation. And I want you to look very specifically at verse 45, because in verse 45, Jesus said, and he who sees me sees him who sent me. All right? So what the Lord said was, Jesus said, I am God in the flesh. And when you see me, you are seeing him who sent me. And when you realize that, and then you realize that it was the Lord that died on the cross, you realize who it was. When the Bible says that the Lord is the head of the church, then you realize who that is. But notice in verse 46, he said, I have come as a light unto the world, and that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. The word abide means a life-giving relationship. And what each one of us has to realize is that we cannot be children of the light but find life in darkness. Do you understand that there's no light, there's no life for us in darkness? And he says, anyone who hears my word and does not believe, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. So you know what Jesus wants to do for us? He wants to save us. That's what he wants to do. That's what he came to do. He came to save us. But notice verse 48. But he who rejects me and does not receive my word, and that word receive means to take in and to obey, has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Amen. That's what the Lord God wants to give us. When we receive that everlasting life, I don't know why the Bible says that we receive double for our trouble, because we're going to receive a million times more than that, a billion times more than that, a trillion times more than that, more than we can fathom and more than we can know. And so my question to you today as we go in the invitation is just simply this. Do you know the great and eternal God personally? Do you know the God that spoke all these things about comfort and all these things about promise and all these things about victory, and know that what he wants us to have? I know this has been said. I didn't say it originally, but it's been said. The worst possible thing to do is to miss heaven by 18 inches. Amen. And that's how far it is from your head to your heart. And what we want to make absolute sure of is that we know the Lord and that we serve the Lord. And if we know the Lord and we serve the Lord, our life is going to have a purpose and a meaning that it can't have otherwise. Would you pray with me, please? Father God, thank you for the opportunity that we've had today to worship you. Thank you for the opportunity that we've had today to call on your name. Thank you for the opportunity that we had today to be reminded about your goodness and your greatness and your mercy and your love. And God, I have no earthly idea other than you're God and you can, why you would pardon our iniquities. I have no earthly idea why you would end our difficulties, why you would end our heartaches. And I have no earthly idea why you would pay us double for our trouble, that you would pay us double for our sins. But Father God, that's what your word says. And Lord, we're going to believe what you say. But God, we can't believe those things and not have a message to share. We can't believe those things and not believe that every word that you have spoken to us in the Bible is true. And so God, as we go into this invitation, my prayer is that you would just speak to our hearts. God, you would bring those things to our mind, to our heart that we need to repent of, that we need to turn from. And God, I pray that we would do that. And God, I pray that you would also bring to our minds all those times that you just walked with us when maybe we didn't even know you were there. And God, just speak that word of comfort to us. And God, I pray that we will all go out rejoicing, knowing that our faith is in you. Our faith is in the one true living God. And I just pray that in all of our hearts, beginning with mine first, that your will would be done. And it's in the blessed and holy name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Listen, I hope today you will take this opportunity. You're welcome to come down to the front, use this altar. You're welcome to do business where God is. If you can't kneel down, you're welcome to come sit on the front row. But I pray that we'll just realize who God is, realize how much he loves us, and realize what an abomination our sins are. So, Ryan, would you lead us in a time of invitation, please?
Let's stand as we sing and respond to God.
If you look in the bulletin, the announcement, I want to make sure everyone sees at the bottom, it's about membership matters. If you're interested in joining our church, there's a sign-up sheet on the back. We're just going to go over just the simple expectations that you can have of our church and that we would have of you. And we're going to do that next.